Hello, everybody. As we start today, I want to read Romans chapter 15, verse 4 to you one last time. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Over the last few weeks, we've heard several accounts from the Old Testament to give us hope and to encourage us, just as this word from Romans says. Now, if you remember, we've heard about Ruth and Naomi, David's defeat of the giant Goliath, and the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this morning, we're going to unpack a conversation called There Is No Victory Without a Battle. And today centres around another period of Old Testament history, one known as the Conquest Period. It's a 27-year period of history recorded in the book of Joshua that tells us about the events surrounding God's people as they finally leave their wilderness wandering and go about settling in the land of promise. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 1. Oh, and by the way, just for your information, Joshua is 83 years young at this time. So by the end of the book, as he's thinking about his retirement, contemplating what that might look like, he's 110 years old. Now, a little bit of context about the book of Joshua to get us up to speed. Joshua is primarily a book about war. It's about battles and enemies, victory and conquest. Indeed, there are 13 major battles recorded in Joshua, and in these battles, 31 different kings fall before the people of God as they take the land that God has given them. Let's read a little now. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you grab your Bibles now, that would be marvellous. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And now I want to add to that reading by asking if you turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So we've heard that the people are going to finally enter the promised land in 3 days' time. And Joshua secretly sends out 2 spies to cross the Jordan and go over and spy out the land. These 2 spies somehow crossed the River Jordan and they went and checked out the land and especially the city of Jericho. In Jericho, they met a woman, a prostitute, named Rahab. By the way, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. You might remember him. He was the guy who married Ruth. She is also the great-great-great-grandmother of King David. Indeed, she's mentioned in the family tree of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. But all of that is for another day. All I want to say about that for now is that it's a lie to believe that your past history determines your future destiny. Anyhow, back to today's message. Well, Rahab takes these two spies into her home and hides them, and she also gives them some really encouraging information. Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11 tell us this. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon at Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." The spies bring this news back to Joshua. And in chapter 3 we read about that whole nation, how every single person crossed over the River Jordan. And this in itself is an incredible account. Once more, God provides a water miracle. Once more, the Israelites pass through water without being harmed. This time, the River Jordan is stopped at the height of its floods. Indeed, we read in chapter 3, verse 17, "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Okay, so that's, if you like, the preamble. This is what's going on, and it sets the scene for what is to follow. So now I want to think about how what happens to Joshua and the Israelites is relevant to us, and in particular how it is relevant to us right now in this coronavirus plague time. Now, remember again that the book of Joshua is primarily a book about war, about battles and enemies, victory and conquest. So the two questions I have for us today are these. Why must there be battles, and how can we see victories? Have you ever asked God why there always need to be battles? I admit that on occasions I certainly have. And let me suggest that there are two reasons why God's people in Joshua faced many battles, and how these reasons relate to us as well. The first reason was that the Israelites had an enemy. And understand this, the enemies that Joshua and Israel would come up against once they crossed the Jordan River were a formidable enemy, to say the least. They had well-trained soldiers and a large army. They had superior weapons and fortified cities. These would appear to be a set of unwinnable battles. So why on earth must there be battles? And the answer is because God's people had an enemy, and because someone else occupied the land that God had promised. Yes, God promised Abraham that his descendants would possess that land. Yes, God had told Moses that this land was to be theirs. Yes, God told Joshua to move into it and that he would win all the battles. But there was a problem. Somebody else was already there. Indeed, there were 31 different kingdoms. So in order to possess the land, they would have to fight for it. But understand this, being God's people was and still is nothing to do with geography. Instead, it was and still is about becoming a people who will reveal, reflect and display who God is and his power and purposes throughout the world. At the time of Joshua, there was a very strategic reason why God wanted this to happen. He wanted the whole world to know who he was and about what he was going to do to redeem the whole world through Christ, the coming Messiah. So why must there be battles? Because God's people had an enemy and because somebody else occupied the land. And listen to this too. Wars, battles and enemies didn't come to an end at the close of the Old Testament. Indeed, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." But he also said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But hear this too, before Jesus said those 14 amazing and inspiring words in John 10:10, in the very same sentence, he said these 10 not quite so much fun words. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Yes, church, God intends life for us. But right now, that life is opposed. You see, it doesn't just happen, as the people found out when they entered the promised land. Why? Because an enemy, a thief, occupies our land and he comes to steal, kill and destroy. Yes, God's offer is life, but we're going to have to fight for it. Because there's an enemy with a different agenda. There's an enemy who is constantly opposing this life to the full that Jesus died to give us. Church, hear this. We have an enemy. Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Why must there be battles? First, because God's people have an enemy. And secondly, because someone else occupies the land. And if we understand these two things, then we can move on to the next question. Can we see a victory? As we begin to think about this, we must also think about how to define victory. For Joshua and the Israelites, victory was conquering the land, winning the war, and establishing themselves in the land as God's people. For us, for Christians, for the church, victory is living the life we were created to live. A life where hope is alive. A life where joy is unquenchable and inexpressible. A life where peace passes understanding. Where love is unconditional, unending and never failing. Where chains of bondage are broken and captives are set free. A life where sin is defeated, where we are more than conquerors. You know, this is the life that we've been given in Christ. Do you want to see that kind of victory in your life? Oh, I hope you all do. But do remember, there is no victory without a battle. If we want that kind of life, we have to be prepared to battle for it. What are these battles? Well, I found four here that need our attention. The first of these battles is obedience. Now, obedience was the very foundation of God's people seeing a victory in the promised land. We saw that in God's own words in Joshua 1, verses 7 to 8. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And listen, there are at least two reasons why obedience is a battle. Firstly, obedience doesn't always make sense to us. For instance, crossing the Jordan River when it's in flood makes no sense at all. Now, did you notice how this crossing was different to the Red Sea crossing? This time, the water didn't part until their feet got wet. Sometimes the water will not part until our feet get wet. That's stepping out in faith. Then, what about the Battle of Jericho that we read about in Joshua chapter 6? I'm sure most of you know that story. But imagine that you don't know it for a moment. Can you imagine that you're Joshua and God tells you to go and take Jericho, this heavily fortified city? Here is what God says in Joshua 6 verses 2 to 5. March around the city once with all thy armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and all the people will go up, every man straight in. So imagine that you're Joshua, this great commander. You've had loads of experience as a general on the battlefield, and now you hear God's plan for Jericho. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt when he heard God's plan? Well, God, it's not really the kind of plan that I was thinking about. You see, I'm sure in his mind he'd already drawn up some of his own plans. He'd some strategies laid out for how they could possibly win the Battle of Jericho. And I can tell you for certain that none of Joshua's plans, none of his strategies, would have included a marching band. God's way makes no human sense. But let me ask you this. When the victory came, who got the credit and the glory? God or the marching band? Do you see what I mean? Oh, church, obedience doesn't always make sense. Let me tell you what God says about obedience. He says we should love and pray for our enemies. He says that we should put the needs of others before our own. He says we should carry on with our tithes and offerings, even when it is difficult to do so. Obedience is tough. And I have to say, obedience is all or nothing. What I mean by that is that partial obedience is actually disobedience. After their great victory in the Battle of Jericho, God's people suffer a huge and surprising defeat in their very next battle at a place called Ai. This is recorded in Joshua chapters 6 and 7. Now Joshua is devastated by the defeat. He cries out to God about it. If only we had stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And God responds, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. There is a victory here, if we will be obedient to God. To see a victory, we must also be loyal. Does anybody remember what the first commandment is? You must have no other gods before me. In other words, you must not allow anything or anyone to become more important to you than God is. Not a job, not your family, not your money, not your hobbies, nothing. Nothing at all should come in the way of your relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses gives his farewell speech to the people just east of the Jordan River. He tells them that if they obey God in this new land, things are going to be great. They will increase in number and live great lives. Why? Because God would pour out his blessings on them. But then Moses says in verses 17 to 18, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Idolatry is a form of disloyalty to God. Idolatry is huge in the Bible, and it is widespread in our personal lives, whilst being irrelevant in our own mistaken estimations. We need to decide to whom our allegiance belongs. We need to decide whose side we're on. We need to decide who we're following. You cannot serve two masters. It just doesn't work. But there is victory here if we are loyal to God and his purposes. To see a victory, we must also do battle with our focus. You see, very often we focus on our smallness, and we need to shift focus from our smallness to God's bigness. I don't know of anything that has the potential to be more life-changing than taking our eyes off of our smallness and focusing instead on the bigness of our God. You see, the issue is not how big are we compared to whatever it is that we're facing. Oh no, the question is, how big is your God? Here in Joshua, this new generation is filled with courage and strength. Not because their circumstances have changed, because they haven't. Not because things are easier now than they were before, because they're not. But because they've changed their focus. Hear this. God wants our story to be about his bigness. To be about how he is bigger than our problems, is bigger than our doubts, is bigger than our fears, bigger than our regrets, bigger than our guilt, bigger than our shame, bigger than anything in our lives. The prophet Isaiah really wanted us to see that. In Isaiah 40, he uses some beautiful poetic language to help us understand the bigness, the vastness, the greatness of our God. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" I measured some water in my hand. In the palm of my hand, I can fit about a tablespoonful of water. Now we know that more than 2/3 of the world's surface is covered in water, and in some places that water is more than 6 miles deep. So God pours some water into the palm of his hand, then pours it out on the earth and says, there's the Pacific Ocean, here's the Atlantic and the Indian. Then Isaiah 40:12 continues and says that with the breadth of his hand, God has marked off the heavens. I measured the breadth of my hand, and from the tip of my thumb to the tip of my little finger, it's about 10 inches. Now, the closest star to us is about 4.5 light years away. In other words, it's only 26 trillion miles away. And God's hand breadth is measuring it off for us. He says, let me measure that for you. And perhaps it's then that we begin to understand just how big he really is. Oh, folks, imagine what would happen if we took our eyes off of our smallness and focused on God's bigness. If we took our eyes off that giant that is in front of us and we remember just how big our God really is. This is where victory is, if our focus is on God. Then, to see a victory, we must do battle with the lies of the enemy. What lies does the enemy tell you? Can you think of just 5 words that the enemy tells you that are lies? One of mine, and yes, there is more than one. One of mine is, you will just fail again. There are many others too. It's easier to give up. You won't succeed at that. They are better than you. Your past mistakes define you. Nobody cares about you anyway. You're not good enough. You're not brave enough. You're not faithful enough. Being different is not good. You will never be enough. It's too late for you. You'll never conquer that sin. You'll never overcome this loss. God is done with you. You can't make a difference. It'll always be that way. You could never do that. You are totally by yourself. And just 5 words like these can have the strength to destroy us. Just 5 words like these can rob us of strength and courage. Well, today I have news for you. Today I want to give you 5 new words. 5 new words to replace all the other 5 words that are lies from the enemy. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, God says, I will be with you. Listen to this. Hear these words. I will be with you. And know this. Courage and strength are just fears and doubts that have been brought into the presence of God. There is victory here. if we will do battle with the lies of the enemy. So then, how do we ensure that we will see victory? By doing battle with our obedience, our allegiance, our focus, and the lies of the enemy. If we want to see victory in our lives, we need to do battle with these things. If we want to see victory in our families, we must do battle with these things. If we want to see God shining in our community, we must do battle here and shine for Him. Remember, no victory comes without a battle. And the battle belongs to the Lord, who is with us always. There is victory here if we will fight the battle. Oh, church, let's do battle together. Let's win the victory together, and let's do it in His name, to whom be glory and honour forever and ever. Amen.